I only got started last week and am almost certain not to complete the things I've prepared this week when it comes to love. If you were here last week, the day after Valentine's Day, you'll recall that I spent a little time kind of researching love. I was curious what folks were thinking about it. I Googled the word love, if you'll recall, and in under a second, a staggering 2 billion responses popped up. And so I thought, well, maybe that was a fluke. Maybe that was just sort of a weird moment, day after, right around the time of love, Valentine, everybody thinking about it. So let's go back. And I did it, and I did it midweek this week. So a little over a week removed from Valentine's Day. And in fact, love has waned. There were only a measly 415 million responses this time. So by my calculation, once again, that's a five-fold decrease. Okay, maybe you want to do something with that, maybe not. But love continues to have us scratching our heads. It does, I think, because love's a word that has lost much of its meaning. There's not at all a sense of consensus about what is love. What does it mean? How can we understand what love means? Due in part, I think, to its overuse. For example, we say, I love pizza. How many would say they love pizza? All right? That's weird, folks. If you really press it far, what do you, hug a pizza when it shows up? It's weird. It's okay, but you might say, I love camping. And I will quickly put my hand in the air and say, I love camping. I love to get it ready and go and set up camp. Or we may say it to someone else. I love you. Now, as soon as I say that, and you think of the time you either said it or had it said to you, I love you. Maybe you were not yet in an established permanent relationship called marriage. Maybe it was sort of early. And you wondered to yourself, even then, when someone looks at you in the eye and says, I love you, what do you mean? And you think to yourself, I used to pastor college students, and we had this thing called DTR. So if someone said something to you like, I love you, you oftentimes responded with, would you DTR? Means define the relationship. All right? Now, because of course you didn't know, do they mean, I love you like a brother? Because it could mean that. John, I love you. Man, no big hugs right now coming your way, and I love you. I could say it to a woman. Hey, I love you. I oftentimes will write a email response to someone hurting or expressing sadness or something. I'll say something to encourage them, and then I'll say, I love you. I just want you to know I love you, Pastor Steve. So maybe we mean it just like a brother or like a sister, or maybe. You wonder to yourself, in defining the relationship, do you mean it like we're friends? Or do you mean it like we're something more, like you're interested in something? Or do we mean it all the way to, marriage and stuff? What do we mean? There's a lot of confusion. Some, I think, the woman I just described who's told I love you is wondering, by asking those questions, what songwriter Holloway asks in this song, what is love? Okay, that's enough this morning, all right? Now, I play that because I think it asks a great question, and I love the beat. By the way, Greeks used several words in first century culture to explain love. I don't know if you knew that. They used three principal words. Only two are found in the Bible. One's nowhere in the Bible at all. in the New Testament, the most common Greek word for love is agape. That's not a surprise if you're a student of the Scriptures. You know that. And what you may not quite know is that it's always, without exception, used to describe God's love. Agape. Now, that should get your attention a little bit. And it's therefore, because it's describing God, it's the standard by which all other expressions of love are measured, right? Agape. Now, it was unconditional. That's what it means. Unmerited. Undeserved. It's the word used to describe the way God loved in John 3:16. You and I know the words, but God so agape the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's agape love. He would give Jesus to die for sinful people like you and me. That's why Romans 5:8 is so huge. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can write Romans 5:8 down because it's an important place to go in your own time as you study further. There is also a statement made in Romans 5, verse 5, just before verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's agape love. It has to be, doesn't it? If you think about it, why would God ever die for the likes of you or me? While we were yet sinners? Let me unpackage that for you. That means while we were nothing. We were, there's nothing in us to make us attractive or appealing or desirable to the one expressing the love. We're sinners. And yet, Romans 5:8 says God demonstrated his love to us, his agape toward us. Romans 5, verse 5 says, and God has poured out his agape, his love to us, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, put this together. This is huge. It means you and I, when we come to Christ, when his Holy Spirit enters in and takes up residence, makes himself at home within the heart and life of the believer, you and I, from that moment forward, are capable of expressing agape love. God has literally poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I just think that's huge. It means, you know something, folks? Don't let yourself settle for a lesser form of love. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you possess the Holy Spirit, and by his presence in your life, you can show agape love. That's I love that. By the way, in the Old Testament, agape's twin is hesed, which is what we sang words to this morning. It's about God's steadfast or everlasting. It's often translated loving kindness. Psalm 136 is verse after verse after verse after verse of hesed, his steadfast or loving kindness. Now, the other New Testament word for love is phileo. It's the only other one in the Bible. The third New Testament or Greek word for love is eros. It's never found in the Bible. But phileo is. And it's a word to describe, we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly, you guessed it. So it's talking about a friendship love. It's talking about a brotherly love. It's the same word that when Jesus said to Peter, after he had been crucified and resurrected, he went to Galilee, we're told. And in John 21, it tells us that Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? And fitting that Jesus would say that, because Jesus was speaking to Peter who had just failed him. And Jesus was using a word that says, failure in full view, I still want to know, are you in a love relationship with me? Because there's no feelings right now. Do you love me? And Peter, wanting to be restored into this close relationship, says, of course, Lord, I phileo you. I'm your friend. I want to be close to you. And it's a huge interplay between those two. Jesus finally says, okay, Peter, feed my sheep. Now, since love's purest definition, of course, is found in the Bible and lived out by Jesus, that's where we need to look. And thankfully, we've got an excellent chapter that'll take us and help us sort of plumb the depths of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is about study 30, I think, in this letter. And I'd like you to find your way to page 813. And let's see if we can understand some more specifics. Now, We've already established that Corinth had its share of conflicts. This is a church that was brand new. This was a church that was struggling to find its way. They had lots of conflicts going on. There was, chapter 6 tells us, lawsuits. You know, I'm going to get you. I'll see you in court, that kind of thing. There was divisions. Chapter 12 talks about divisions, verse 25. There was an arrogant spirit that was possessed by some. They had this sort of superiority. In fact, you want to see it with your own eyes. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. It was there, though. There were people that had that certain sense of smug superiority. They looked down their noses at other people. There was a pride there. And then there was all kinds of stumbling blocks. One person enjoying and indulging his or her freedoms at the expense of a brother's weak conscience. All this stuff's playing in the background. All right? And incredibly, when it comes to spiritual gifts we're told, and we've spent a lot of time on this already in chapter 12, verse 7, that God has given gifts out to be used for the common good. In spite of the clarity of that instruction, some were being hurt. Some were being hurt. Paul takes a pause in describing spiritual gifts because of that. He has more to say. We're going to come to that in chapter 14. But until he gets there, he's taking some time to talk about the high road. What I'm calling this morning, actually he calls the most excellent way. See his last sentence in chapter 12? That's exactly what he says. You know what? Let's time out on spiritual gifts. That's what he's saying here. Let's take a break on spiritual gifts, and now I want to show you the most excellent way. Last week we noted this principle, and it's worth noting again. Spiritual gifts are of no value without love. That's big. That's big. It means in spite of our efforts to understand, how have you gifted me, God? How have you equipped me to use a gift for the common good and all the virtue that comes with that? What trumps that, what supersedes that, is, Lord, take me to school on how to love. Because I can have my gift dialed in, figured out, and ready to go. But if I don't do it, dipped in love, I've wasted it. I've come to nothing. And so verses 1 to 3, we spent time last week describing the three gifts he mentions there and the two actions that if used or lived out without love, they make me, according to his word, an absolute zero. That's what he's talking about. I am nothing. I gain nothing. Now, Holloway, the one that sang that song earlier, here's God's answer to your question. What is love? Look on with me in verse 4, and let's see if we can understand. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love is defined here in verses 4 to 7 by 14 attributes. 7 negative and 7 positive. Maybe it strikes you as it did me when I read those. That is a description of Jesus. It's a description of who Jesus is and how he lived. Let me give you a label for verses 4 to 7, and then let's dig deep, okay? We may not get through it all today, and that's just fine. Here's the label. Love lifts. Verses 4 to 7 capture the theme, and I need you to turn a page right now. Go from 1 Corinthians 13 back to chapter 8. We've covered this already, but it's really what Paul has in mind here. Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, But love does what? Builds up. That's right. Love, that's the word, lifts. Love lifts. How? All right, go back to 1 Corinthians now. How does love lift? He goes into a 14-attribute description of the way love is to leave the person, the object of your love, lift it. All right, that's the outcome side of this. Let's just start one at a time, all right? Patient. Love is patient. It's the capacity, verse 4, it's the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. You need to write that down because you encounter that as often as I do. To be wronged and not retaliate. There were lawsuits I mentioned already in chapter 6 in Corinth. There was stuff going on. And Paul's question, you may not remember it that far back, but back in chapter 6, let me just read it for you, verse 7. This very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. And he asked two great questions. Why not rather be wronged? We say today in 21st century, because I got my rights. There's a justice here. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be what? Cheated. Folks, that is so foreign in the Christian community today. How many of us say, you know, I am okay with this. I will be patient. I will be wronged and not retaliate. Paul, by the way, is not speaking with hyperbole there. He's not wasting words and saying, why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? He is saying something that is a Christian standard. Really is. Not the standard of our world. Somebody looks at you funny. Ask Miley Cyrus this last week. Silly little teenager put a funny squinting look on her face and is being sued for $4 billion for the damage done to the Asian community when she's standing next to her Asian friend being stupid, silly. Because we're not even going to take the possible chance that you didn't mean anything by it. We'll sue you for $4 billion. Love is patient in such situations. I don't want to just give you statements and leave them. I want to support them. I told you earlier that this 14 attribute description of love is a description of Jesus. Without turning there, let me show you an example. I want you to check this out from 1 Peter chapter 2 as it describes how Jesus was wronged but did not retaliate. To this you were called. Wow, there's an interesting thought. When you are called to something, what does it mean, Christian? Invited, right? You're being drawn into. You were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He breaks it down. When they hurled insults at him, he did not hurl them back. That's what it means. He did not play that game. Get down to that level and go, you know something? You just cut with your words. You want to see cut? Let me show you. No. It says he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Love is patient. Are you that way? You say, God, grow in me. If you're not, grow in me the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. Why? 1 Peter 2 says at the end, because you're entrusting yourself to God who judges justly. who will take care of business. That's why. Go back to Corinthians now, and you'll see a second. Love is kind. Instead of retaliating, which is the patience piece, love shows kindness. Wow. Remember, agape is unexpected and undeserved, like Jesus. I want to take you back in your memory to a scene where Jesus, by the way, let me just give a little advertisement. I hope you're continuing this journey with Jesus that we started in early January of a chapter a day with him. It's really fun. Many of you have written me saying I just haven't had this kind of structure and discipline in my Bible reading, and it's really been good for me. But I've come once again just through Mark and the arrest and trial and crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus, as many of you have. But I went into Luke's gospel and I took a look again at the scene surrounding his arrest. And we're told in that particular gospel that when they came to arrest Jesus, Judas gave the signal with a kiss. Kissed him on the cheek, and that was the beforehand established he would be the one that you're to arrest. So he did his thing, Judas did, and betrayed Jesus. And then it says they seized him. And evidently there was a man, and he's actually named. His name's Malchus, and he is the servant of the high priest. And Malchus evidently gets Jesus in some kind of bear hug or, I don't know, headlock. We're not told how it was, but they grab him. And Peter is standing there, because we're told it's Peter in another gospel. Peter, one of Jesus' followers, standing there moments ago said, "It'll never happen, no way, no how. It's not going to happen when I'm here. They'll have to go through me." I mean, all these great things that I would probably say, right? They're going to take you, they're going to take me, you know? And it says that Peter withdrew his sword and took his ear off, Malchus's ear. And I happen to believe Peter missed. I think he went, "Doggone, I got to practice more. I'm a better fisherman than a sword guy." Because I think he wanted to take his entire head off. But that's just my little personal view. Now, there's enough going on there to just leave you stunned. Right? Remember, love is kind. That means instead of retaliating, you show kindness. Here's what the Bible says happened. When Jesus saw Peter cut the guy's ear off, he says, "No more of this." And those words are strong. "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Folks, here's how you digest a statement like that. Hours later, that man was part of the savage beating, crucifixion of Jesus. And Jesus knew it. But he touches his ear. Love is kind. Here's a third in chapter 4 as well, verse 4 as well. Love does not envy. Discontent and resentment over who someone else is, that's envy. Let me say that again. Envy is discontent and resentment over what someone else has. Love doesn't do that. Here in Corinth, it was gifting. In fact, I want you to see it again because it'll bring it home and make it yours. Flip back to chapter 12, verse 15 again. "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body.'" Do you see the discontent and resentment shown by the foot? The foot is saying, "You know something? I wish I was a hand." There's resentment. "I wish I was a hand. I'm a stinking foot." That's a bummer, right? And he goes on to say, "And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye,' all I do is sit here and listen. I want to see. You got it made, Mr. I. That's the discontent and resentment over what someone else has. You see? That's the analogy here. So even spiritual things. Wow, that person's got such talent, such gifting. There's a discontent. Love says, no, you don't envy. May not be gifting for you, but let me ask you some questions that it might have to do with. Maybe it has to do with cars or clothes. Boy, she just dresses in the most beautiful outfits. Is there resentment or discontent in those words? I don't know. Maybe it's homes. Maybe you avoid even going to people's homes because it may be a bigger, nicer, whatever. And it's hard for you. Maybe it's relationships. You're single and you struggle. Or some, you're married and you're struggling. You see single people having it made. And you know, Howie Hendricks made a joke about that, but I think it's true. You know, marriage, he described marriage like flies on a window. Those on the outside want in, those on the inside want out. You know, that kind of thing. I don't know. One last one. I told you we wouldn't get through everything. We're through three of them. That's okay. It's okay. By the way, there's the other side of envy, okay, wanting what someone else has. It's arrogance, isn't it? I got something I know you wish you had, and I'm pretty proud of it. Love, however, verse 4, does not boast. It's the other side of envy. Love doesn't boast. The word is bragging. That's what it means here. Love does not brag. Flaunting what you have. It's, we say today, tooting your own horn. Right? Hey, look at me. Aren't I something? Wise are those words from Proverbs 27, verse 2. I chuckle when I read them because we memorize them as a family. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. We recognize this in our children when they were young. This isn't just something that we grown-ups do. But I remember them sitting around a kitchen table and, you know, and one of them was talking about their superior skill at something. You know, usually it was a sport, basketball or whatever. You know, our children were young enough to kind of call it right on the spot. Mom, you know, Proverbs 27:2, you know, Trevor's tooting his own horn, you know, this kind of thing. And let another praise you, not your own lips. I mean, it was just great, you know. That really built community in our family. Wouldn't that be a great way to live, though? I came from a church where the senior pastor was a celebrity. He would cringe if he was sitting here right now and heard me describe him as a celebrity. He would hate it. One time he showed up at a conference. It's part of why he doesn't do much conference speaking. Showed up at a conference, gets off the airplane, and there's this chauffeur standing there. C. Swindoll. He thought, are you kidding me? And he walked right by the guy. Went to the Enterprise rental car counter and rented a car. Little PT whatever. And drove to the conference. Got there. He told me this story. Got there and said, listen, if you ever send a chauffeur to pick me up again, I will never speak for you again. All right? He told us as a staff, reminded me of this, probably because he saw the tendency in me to not be this way. But he says, you know something, Steve? People will praise you. People will, as he put it, put you up on a pedestal. Your job is to get down from there every time they do it. Let another praise you. Worries me sick when I hear a pastor honk their own horn. Because something deep inside there is not right. But it should bother us whenever we see it in ourselves, shouldn't it? Because we're against the Bible. Let another praise you, not your own mouth. You don't need that. Get off the pedestal. Get down where life is real. Love does not boast. Applies to gifting. You may have a gift that blesses many for the common good. Chapter 12, verse 7. But it's hard to feel the blessing if you're blowing your own horn. I want to ask you if you'll do me this favor. To take your notes, your outline. We're going to, next week, with no introduction, we're going to dive right back in. Will you do that with me? I'm very excited. I love what's going on here. God's growing us in a big way. We're going to sing a final song, take the morning offering, and go next door and eat donuts. All right? That sounds like a good plan. While John and Tyson and Tom, they join me up here. Are you coming up too? Yeah, I want you to, Christine Martini, who hid last week. Stand up right now. She's a brand new member. Welcome her right now. She's get over there. And all right, we're made to worship. That's the song we're going to sing. Would you stand with me? Let's thank God for. You've given us so much, Lord, in your word. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. There's enough there for us to work on for a very long time. But God, I thank you that we don't do it alone. Nothing that you have just shared with us in your word is meant to weigh us down or beat us up. It's meant to build us up because love lifts. So, Father, my prayer today is that you would stir in us. There's plenty you've already touched on in our hearts. To make us lovers who pattern the way we love after you. And after what we see in your life, Jesus. Help us to worship you in this final song and in our giving because of our love for you. In the name of Jesus, I pray.